Welcome to St. Philip's Chapel Street. You're listening to an audio podcast of our Sunday Preach. We really hope it encourages you and draws you closer to Jesus. If you want to know more about St. Philip's, you can find us online at stphillips.org.uk or on social media at SP Chapel Street.
Amen. Thanks, Lizzie. Morning, everybody. Happy New Year. It's great to see you. Great to be with you. Yes, I have some facial hair. It's from neglect. That's what happened. A week of neglect. And then Lizzie was like, oh, that looks all right. So we carried on. There it is. It's slightly shaped for this morning, but there it is. I hope you've had a good Christmas. I hope you've had a good New Year. Today is the day that we celebrate the feast of the Epiphany, the wise men visiting Jerusalem, the awkward conversation that I spoke about during our carol service of interacting with Herod. But we're not going to be thinking about the Epiphany today. If you want to go back and listen to my thoughts about the wise men, then you can go and listen to my talk that I did for the traditional contemporary carol service. But I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. So grab a Bible. As we start a new year, we're starting a new journey through the Gospel of Luke, taking one chapter each week to look at the life of Jesus. Now, this time last year, we started talking about God's big story. Anybody remember that? Some of you were around then. Some of you are new to the church since then. But we were talking about God's big story, looking at the whole sweep of Scripture and how we fit into that. Then after Easter, we started thinking about we went through the book of Acts to think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts that he gives to the church, that we might be empowered as followers of Jesus to share the good news of Jesus with others and allow him to do extraordinary things in other people's lives. And then last term before Christmas, anyone remember before Christmas? There was a time before Christmas. We were looking at the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that the Holy Spirit wants to grow in us, not sadly gifts that he gives to us, but opportunities that he gives to us to grow in those things. But central to the story of God, central to God's big story, is the person of Jesus, who is also the one who showed us how to use the gifts of the Spirit in power, and also is the one who showed us how to live out the fruit of the Spirit through his life. And so, we're doing one chapter at a time, which, yes, is going to take us 24 weeks, if you've gone quickly through and checked to see how long it is. It'll take us up until summer time or so, with a couple of breaks in between for Easter and Mother's Day and things like that. And there is so much good stuff. I've been going through it thinking, Lord, I don't know how we're going to do it in just 24 weeks. There's so many things that could be said about the life of Jesus through this amazing gospel. But we're going to get into it and hopefully see what the Lord wants to say to us as a community as we look at these stories from the Gospel of Luke. So we're going to take a look at the very start of Luke's Gospel, just on verses 1 to 4 today. So have a look if you've got a Bible, and we're going to consider together why it's worth trusting this very old document. Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." So before we dive into the stories that Luke tells us about Jesus, let's start with asking, why should we bother trusting it in the first place? Why is this a document that's worth putting our confidence in? How can we know that it's true anyway? I heard last year one of our young people said when they were struggling with something that they read in the Bible, like, why can't we just update the Bible? And it's a good question, isn't it? Sometimes we read it and go, that doesn't make any sense to me. And sometimes we have to do some hard work and perhaps read some other books or come to church and hope that the bloke or the woman at the front speaking makes some kind of sense to understand what the Bible means. It's not always obvious. And perhaps you take for granted that when we come to church, we read the Bible, but have you ever considered whether it's actually trustworthy? Like, why should we bother believing it anyway? Don't know about you, but I enjoy listening to podcasts, and I've started to get into the habit of doing it whilst I'm doing the vacuuming. Noise-cancelling headphones, thank the Lord, and listening to a podcast whilst going down the very, very many stairs that we have in our wonderful house that we're very grateful to live in, but it is quite big and takes a lot of vacuuming. So there I am with my headphones on, and I'm listening to one of my favourite podcasts called The Rest Is History. Some of you might have listened to it as well. Two very eminent historians who talk about things in a historical kind of way. Just the kind of thing I like listening to. Before Christmas, through that season of the World Cup, they did something about every country that's been involved in the World Cup. It's really, really interesting. And then just around Christmas time, they did two podcasts on Jesus Christ. Wow, okay. Let's do some vacuuming. So there I was doing the hovering and listening to what these two eminent historians thought about Jesus. It was really interesting to hear them talk about how scholars have tried to reconstruct what's known as the historical Jesus. And for me, it was a little bit like revisiting my undergraduate degree, where I was going, oh yeah, I remember that. Oh yeah, I remember that. Stuff that we might not normally consider in church, but what theologians have done, particularly over the last 250 years post-Enlightenment, if you're interested, tried to peel away all the faith and stuff to say, what was the actual Jesus like? How did he live? And is there reason to believe in this stuff? And to be fair, they did a pretty good job of summarizing it in just an hour. It made me wonder why I did an entire degree in it. But anyway, it was good summary in 1 hour. And then they had a conversation about the Christmas story. And one of them stated emphatically that it must have been made up. The Christmas story, according to these two eminent historians, is completely made up. Jesus couldn't have been born in Bethlehem. The reason they believe this is because he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Interesting. They spoke together about being modern scholarly skeptics, which means that they simply don't believe in the miraculous. Now, this really intrigued me. They don't believe in the miraculous, so nothing miraculous that's reported in the Gospels can possibly be true. Do you see how that's actually a position of faith? Do you get that? They believe that the miraculous can't possibly be true. That's a perspective of faith. And so when they read something that's miraculous in the Gospels, be it Jesus healing somebody, raising somebody from the dead, that can't possibly be true because why? I don't believe it's possible. That's something of a circular argument. And it demonstrates that however you come to Scripture, you're coming from some kind of position of faith. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the arguments that they made, but that's just a point to say, when we read Scripture, however we read it, there's some kind of faith perspective going on. And it's interesting to consider this in the light of a guy called St. Anselm, who became Archbishop of Canterbury in 1093, a very long time ago. And he's recognized as the leading Christian philosopher and theologian of the 11th century. I'm not sure there were many, but he was the leading one. And he thought of theology as faith seeking understanding. Theology is faith seeking understanding. And as we, as followers of Jesus, come to Scripture, we're trying to do what St. Anselm described. We're trying to come with our faith, whether it's really, really big faith, because like Lizzie was praying, you've had a really good year and God's been providing and isn't it amazing? And I trust in Jesus and this is fantastic. And so I'm coming to the Bible because everything I'm reading in the Bible seems to line up with what I'm experiencing in my life. Yay! We all love those seasons of life. Or maybe you're coming from a this is really hard. And I've been praying for this particular thing for years, and I still don't see a breakthrough in it. I read what's happening in the Bible, and I see what's happening in my life, and it seems to be a very, very big distance between the two. How do I deal with what's going on? You may have a large amount of faith. You may have a small amount of faith, but all of us have some kind of faith perspective when it comes to reading the Bible. So we come to God's word with a certain amount of faith. And as followers of Jesus, we come with a faith that God wants to speak to us. And so we look to develop that faith with understanding. We've got a little bit of faith and we're seeking more understanding from it. It means that we might be open to the possibility of supernatural things happening because we're open to the possibility of the supernatural. But how do we trust that this stuff isn't just made up? Well, that's what's so significant about the New Testament documents themselves. And if you listen to those podcasts, you can hear actually there's really good reason to believe in the documents that have been pulled together and called the New Testament. The life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus is incredibly well documented when it comes to historic people. Luke says that many others have drawn up an account like his, but he wanted to get all the information from the eyewitnesses and compile it all together into a useful document. That's what we read in verses 1 through 4. I've been and I've talked to the eyewitnesses. I've been and I've talked to the ones who've been telling this story. And of course, back then they had a much stronger oral tradition of telling stories and replaying what had happened. We don't really have that because everything's written down for us on TV. But the stories would have got honed by the different communities as they got told over and over again. And Luke's listened to those, the accepted stories about Jesus. He's talked to the people who saw it all happen. And he's bringing it all together into this document to say to Theophilus, here you go. Now, we don't really know who Theophilus was. It's a great name, but it also means in Greek, friend of God. So it's quite possible that Theophilus was a guy that Luke was writing for, quite possibly the guy who had paid Luke to do all this research and brought the document together. Or Theophilus might just be like a code word. In the Roman Empire, where you could be arrested for being a Christian, maybe it's just a code word for somebody who is a friend of God and wants to learn a bit more about Jesus. We don't really know, but Theophilus is a cool name, so let's go with it. Luke was writing for somebody who wanted to know more about Jesus because they had some kind of understanding about faith. And Luke, the guy who wrote it, is extremely likely that this was the guy who traveled with Paul that we read about in Acts. There's a bit in Acts, and we didn't really go into it last year when we were looking through Acts, but there's a few sections where the writer starts talking about, we did this. Now, a lot of the time he's reporting about Peter did this and Paul did that and this happened there and Barnabas said this and Stephen died here. But a couple of times he starts saying, we did this. It turns out that this guy, Luke, was on the missionary journeys at times with Paul. And it seems very likely that this was the Luke who wrote the gospel that we now read. So you've got somebody who's a doctor. He's well educated. He wants to get things right. And he's trying to write stuff down by listening to eyewitnesses and listening to the people who tell the stories really well about what Jesus did. He's trying to compile it all for somebody who wants to understand a bit more about God. That's a good reason to depend on this particular person as somebody who's telling a helpful way of understanding our faith. Luke also talks about having other documents that he used, and most scholars would probably agree that he used the Gospel of Mark to help him write his gospel too, but there's lots of differences there. But you can just imagine that he's talking to the eyewitnesses, he's talking to the people who told the stories, he's got the Gospel of Mark. Most people agree that the Gospel of Mark was written by a guy called John Mark, who's in Acts, who listened to Peter's stories and wrote all of them down. So the Gospel of Mark is most likely Peter's account of what it was like to be around Jesus. Luke had that on his little desk whilst he's got the eyewitness reports, whilst he's got the other stories that have been written, and is compiling it all together for those of us who are friends of God trying to find more about Jesus. So as we come to these stories, we have a certain amount of faith that these accounts contain within them the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Paul agrees. He writes in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be thoroughly equipped? Well, read the Bible. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. You want to be thoroughly equipped in your life as a follower of Jesus? Then read the Bible. We're good Anglicans. We all know the 39 articles of religion off by heart, don't we? Oh, yes, Gareth. Article number 6 of the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures for salvation. It says this, Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary for salvation. You want to know that you are saved into the family of God? Read the Bible. It's all we need to know about how much God loves us and what he looks for us to live, or how he looks for us to live out our lives. Okay, so we've got good confidence in the guy who wrote the stuff, in what it was that he was writing, and we've got some kind of faith that God might want to be speaking to us through what it is that he's written. My question now is, how can we trust that what Luke wrote way back then hasn't just been changed by a bunch of people who've got some strong opinions and want us to believe a whole bunch of hocus pocus about this guy called Jesus? Well, that's another good question to ask. But down the road on Deansgate, the John Rylands Library, there's a tiny little fragment of a papyrus, which I don't know if you've been to see, but if you've got half an hour, actually it probably takes like 1 minute to look at, but you've got to go to John Rylands, you've got to go into the gallery. There's a tiny little fragment that's John's gospel. Not Luke's, I get that, but it's John's gospel. It's been dated to between 100 and 125 AD. John, we reckon, the guy who wrote the gospel, died probably around 100 AD. The publishing of what he wrote happened so close to his own life that it's extremely unlikely that anyone would have been able to adapt or change what it is that he wrote. Now, I'm using John's gospel and that little fragment as an example because it's in our city and you can go and have a look at it. But the truth is that Luke is very, very similar. The documents that we actually have are very, very close to when it is that Luke wrote it. If you're not quite sure why this is important, well, the very first book that was ever written, Homer's Odyssey, do you know how long there was between when Homer wrote it and when we have the first existing manuscript? 1,000 years. 1,000 years after the story was written is when we first have the document to say, this is what we think Homer might have written. And can we say with real confidence, oh yeah, Homer wrote every single word of this document after 1,000 years? It's the first time it's got written down that we have evidence of. Whereas with the Gospels, there's a couple of years. Can we have confidence that what we're reading is actually what was written? Yes, I think we can have that kind of faith. So, we have good reason to trust Luke's character. We have good reason to trust his methodology. We've got good reason to trust that what we are reading is pretty much exactly what he wrote down. What we have here is eyewitness testimony. and the generally accepted stories of Jesus from the very early church. So if you're happy to come to the text, not as a skeptical scholar, but as someone who has faith-seeking understanding, then Luke is writing for you to help you know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Just one final thought about whether we believe in hocus pocus or the supernatural. It's really interesting, that podcast that I was listening to, where they were saying, well, we don't believe in the supernatural, so it couldn't possibly have happened. And there's a kind of assumption that we all think the same. There's a sort of a snorting, oh, well, we're all skeptics now, aren't we? Well, if that's true, what about Prince Harry going to a medium to see if he can talk to his mum about if she was all right with the fact that he got married to Meghan? Are you all right with the fact that we live in California? Like, what's that all about? If we're such a smart people, how is it that one of the princes of our own country, whatever you think about whatever else is going on, goes to a medium to see if he can talk to his dead mum? I don't believe that everybody that you work with and everybody that you talk to and everybody that you hang out is a modern scholarly skeptic. I think deep down a lot of us want to believe in something beyond what we can see. And we here have, in the testimony of Luke, eyewitness stories, generally accepted stories, what Peter wrote in the Gospel of Mark to help us say, well, maybe this supernatural reality happened. Maybe we can put our trust in this. So that's enough philosophy and literary criticism for one Sunday morning. I think you'll agree. We're happy with that. You did very, very well. Give yourself a little pat on the back. Thank you very much. You've done one little session, done 20 minutes of philosophy and literary criticism. I congratulate you. So what do we need to think and reflect on in terms of Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4? First, you have a unique story to tell. There were loads of other people who'd done the same job as Luke. You kind of wonder, why did you bother? You've already told us many other eyewitnesses and many other accounts have been written. So why are you bothering, Luke? Well, because he wanted to. He wanted to share with others the impact that Jesus had had on his life. I've been with Paul on his missionary journeys and I've seen Jesus do amazing things by the power of his Spirit. I've met with people who met Jesus and I want to tell you what it was like for them. I've read the Gospel of Mark and it's pretty good. I think I could probably do a bit better, but it's good. I'm sure he didn't think that. You have a unique perspective that is worth sharing. Just like Luke has a unique perspective that we are going to be digging into over the next few weeks and months. The second thing is to do the very best you can do with the unique story that you have. Remind yourself of what you know about God's, what God has revealed to you through Scripture. God loves you and he wants you to share that with other people. We're not all amazing researchers like Luke might have been, but we all have a story to tell, as I've just said. So do the best you can with what you know. You might not be a theologian. You might not be a great philosopher like St. Anselm. You might not understand biblical literary criticism. To be honest, I'm kind of with you. But you can share your perspective as God loves you. So do your best with what you know about Jesus to grow in your own faith and share it with others. So be confident that you have a unique story that's worth sharing. Do the best that you can with what it is that you understand about God's love for you in Jesus. And share the scriptures with others. And the third thing, get into reading the Bible more. Come on, church. We're people of the Bible. We're people of the book. So let's read it. Now, the last couple of years, I've done the Bible in a year. So it means at the end of every year, I'm able to pat myself on the back and say, I read the Bible in a year. And I realize in about October, I was just flicking through it to try and get through it, because there's a lot to read just to do it all in one year. And I was like, Lord, am I really doing this to get to know you through your scripture, or am I doing it so I can pat myself on the back at the end of the year and go, oh, well, I've read the Bible in a year. And it was a bit of both, I got to be honest. But I decided this year I'm just going to read one chapter of the New Testament a day. I'm going to start at Matthew and work the way through. 270 chapters, it's not going to take a whole year. I don't know what I'm going to do at the end. But I'm loving having a chance to just read a chapter and meditate a bit more on it and imagine myself in the scene a little bit when it's describing something that I've not thought about before, or allow the Holy Spirit to challenge me a little bit if it's something that I've read before and try to ignore at other times. Giving ourselves time in Scripture so that we can hear and be formed by God's Word. The Word of God encourages us. We're saved and we're loved. It also challenges us. Oh my goodness, Jesus is calling me to a very, very high standard of living and calling to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him every single day. It's deeply encouraging and it's incredibly challenging. How are you taking in the Word of God? How can you develop a routine that helps you to read the Bible each day and to carefully investigate everything? And that's just the first four verses of Luke chapter 1, right? I haven't even got the moment to start the beautifully intertwined story of Jesus and John the Baptist's birth. But perhaps a key thing to take from the rest of the first chapter of Luke is how much God is committed to fulfilling his promises. He loves you, and he sent Jesus so that you could know God's love for you, so that you could walk into this week with the knowledge of his presence, filled with the Holy Spirit that guides our feet into the path of peace. And that's a little quote at the end there from the prophecy that Zechariah gave over his son John. Lord Jesus, would you guide our feet into the path of peace as we seek to come to your word with faith seeking understanding. Lord, help us, like Luke, to feel like that maybe we've got a story that's worth sharing, even though other people might have a different story or sometimes a better story. Help us to be confident to share the good news of Jesus with others from our own perspective, to do the best that we can with what we know. And help us, Lord, dig into being people of the Word this year, taking in a daily portion of Scripture to meditate upon, to feed upon, to be the food that feeds our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you want to respond or talk through anything in this preach, please feel free to email hello@stphillips.org.uk, and we would love to help you in any way we can. God bless you.